Grab your Bibles. We're gonna start a brand new series this morning. I've got a question this morning to get us started, all right? Have you ever waited so long for something you began to think it wasn't gonna happen? Anybody? We're not talking about your food, okay? Sometimes lunch or dinner, you might feel like, yeah, I went to, you know, insert place. I had to wait forever. All right, that can be frustrating, but I'm talking about something much, much deeper than that, or maybe something much more important. Now, as a kid, I mean, our kids are out. Could have been Christmas. You guys remember as a kid waiting for Christmas? It seemed like it'd never get here, looking at the calendar. All right. And I've shared a few stories in the past of how I'd get so impatient. I would find gifts hidden in the attic. I'd ride a bike around the attic for a week or two before I actually got it at Christmas. I told you guys that story. My brother and I would often unwrap gifts or the ends of them. Mom, if you're listening, I think you already know that. If not, you have to forgive me. Jesus says so. I don't know if anybody ever liked that as kids. You tried to find the presents your parents hid. You couldn't wait. Maybe you did some unwrapping as well. You know, I used to look through checkbook registers when that used to be a thing. Okay, a few of you still know what those are. But so we get impatient. Man, we want something. Maybe it's something bigger or deeper. You know, waiting for a loved one to come back to the Lord, or something with a career, or just, you know, being waiting. Or maybe it's something you feel like God promised you. Right? Some of you probably had a time in your life you feel like God made a promise to you, and boy, it just took forever to see that happen. Maybe you're still waiting on something you feel like God has promised you. But I encourage you guys, if you're here in person, watching online, take advantage of our Cornerstone Connect number you see on the screen. If you got a question, we'd love to hear from you. And so what happens after something that you're waiting for just is delayed and delayed? What can tend to happen? Not everybody at once. That might frighten and confuse me if you guys respond. You could get confused. You could get confused. I'm confused right now. People got masks on. I don't know what you said, Mark. I was just guessing. Right? You can get, besides impatient, you get fearful. You get doubt, discouraged could creep in, right? You get all these things. You start playing mind games. If it's something from the Lord, you can start to wonder, God, are you still there? You guys ever been in that situation? God, are you still there? Are you listening? Okay. But this morning, our new series is called Kingdom Come. You might recognize this phrase from when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. It said Jesus teaches how to pray. And in that prayer, he taught them to pray for the kingdom to come. And so in this series, we're going to be in it for several weeks. We're going to talk about what God's kingdom is, what it looks like, okay, how it began, and what it means for us as followers of Jesus. And so if you're listening and you're not a follower of Jesus, my hope is that you'll understand a little bit more by listening to this, what we mean by the kingdom of God and the importance of the arrival of Jesus and some things that he taught and what it means for us today. And so let's pray again real quick. Ask the Lord to help me to speak, all right? You guys, this should be your biggest prayer of the day right now. Some of you pray that before you come, I know. But just one more time, all right? Lord, we love you. God, your word is anointed. God, I pray that you would just help me to speak the words that you want me to speak this morning. And God, you would open our hearts and ears to understand and to receive what you have for us to receive this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, before we go any further, let's define what a kingdom is. Okay, let's develop a working definition of kingdom. I got a lot of stuff today. That's why I'm sitting on the stool, so I won't wander as much. So we'll actually get through it, okay? This is to anchor me to the table. But let's define what a kingdom is real quickly. What is a kingdom? How would you define that? Like literally, we would define it really as a place, right? A geographical thing. Literally, it's a kingdom is a place. In the Gospels, in the biographies of Jesus, we read that Jesus would refer to the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospels of Mark and Luke, he would typically say the kingdom of God for the most part. And these are speaking of the same thing. They're interchangeable. And so in the Bible, when we hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we are speaking of anything under the rule and authority and reign of God, okay, whether that's a person or a place, okay? Something under the rule and reign of God Almighty, right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so today today's going to contain a lot of history, okay? Get out your pen, your paper, there's note cards in front of you. But what I want to do is we are going to give you some context needed to move forward not only in this series, but hopefully you understand maybe a little bit better what was happening in the time of Israel before we get to the story of the birth of Jesus, before we get to the Christmas story. So this is not going to be a typical Christmas series or Christmas message. But I hope you guys gain some understanding of what was happening there in the background at the time of the birth of Jesus, okay? And so hopefully it gives you some new insight, some new understanding. But first, we want to start with, number one, the first kingdoms. So as we talk about the kingdom of God, we want to look and see and look at a couple kingdoms here, all right? The first earthly kingdom that God established, can anybody guess what that was? And I was almost going to leave this out, but I think it's important for us to start here. Right, the first kingdom that God establishes under His rule and reign was at the very beginning. Okay, if you read chapters 1 through 3 of Genesis, we see God creating a world and a people for Himself. All right, created man, created woman, and then we read about the subsequent rebellion of mankind. We see the curse, the consequences that came because of the rebellion. All right, and this gives us, in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, it gives us a brief snapshot of what life with God could be like. Describes them walking with God in the garden, having a very personal, intimate relationship with Him, of knowing Him, seeing Him, talking with Him. But then rebellion came in, and the consequences of sin corrupted all of that. So this first kingdom was very, very short-lived, all right? But then not quite 2,000 years later, God would try again to establish His kingdom here on earth, although this time He's working with fallen men and women. So it's a little bit different. And here we see the first kingdom that God tries to establish. And so Genesis chapter 12, just going to read a couple verses. God chooses a man named Abram. Look at what happens here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord has said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And so here, a couple thousand years after the creation account, the fall of man, we see God choose this man, say, "You know what? I'm going to take you out of your pagan nation, out of your pagan family, and I'm going to create a new people for myself. I'm going to start a new family." And He gives Abram, whose name would later be changed to Abraham, to match the promise that God made him, that he's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He says, I'm going to start over with you. And so we see this story of Abraham and his descendants really through the rest of Genesis. It's a story about Abraham, his descendants, the ups and downs of them being God's people and trying to live for the Lord and seeing God fulfill His promise in a miraculous way to Abraham and his wife Sarah, after they were beyond the years of childbearing. So we see this story of God's covenant with Abraham, the promise that He made to him. And in the books Exodus through Numbers, we see God establishing His laws. We see God establishing what life should look like in His family, in His kingdom. Okay, people living under His kingdom rule. And we see this in these books, mainly what it looks like to live for God, what it would look like to be a holy people, what worship and service to God looks like. In the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua, we see God's people begin to possess the physical land that God promised Abraham. How many of you are afraid? I'm going to go through every Old Testament book. You're afraid to answer. God bless you for your honesty. I'm not actually going to go through every book. But today, I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I didn't want to lose you. We are going to talk about the whole story of the Old Testament and even between the Testaments a little bit. Okay, but this is important for us to understand the context, especially as we lead up to Christmas here. So Deuteronomy, Joshua, many of you know some of the stories that God's people began to take over the land, possess the land that God had promised Abraham many years early. And so we see sort of this beginning of God's people establishing a physical kingdom under God's rule. And in 1 and 2 Samuel, we see what? We see one of the first signs of peer pressure in the Bible, right? You guys thought that was just an 80s thing, right? Peer pressure? Yeah, it's always been here, always will be, right? Israel decided they want a king like all their neighbors. And so this is a subtle move away from God's rule to self-rule. God, we want to be like everybody else, and we want a king. We want a man to reign over us. And so there was a subtle shift in 1 and 2 Samuel as the monarchy of Israel set up through first Saul and then King David and David's sons. This shift from a godly monarchy to self-rule. And so, the rest of the Old Testament, we're just going to summarize the rest of it, so you guys aren't quite as nervous now, right? The rest of the Old Testament, really, is we see Israel as a nation now, we see this pattern. We see a pattern of prosperity and idolatry, rebellion, destruction, captivity. We see this pattern repeat itself over and over and over, almost like we just can't have nice things. Okay, you guys ever feel like that? Your kids break something, we just can't have nice things. And that is the same way for Israel. They didn't thrive under prosperity. Okay, much like the rest of human history, people often turn away from God during times of prosperity. That's a freebie. That's not even the point of this message. But we see this pattern through the rest of the Old Testament, this pattern of rebellion, this pattern of apostasy, and we see this pattern of God always going back for His people time and time again. All right? And so these are very broad strokes we're painting with this morning. And so Israel now has a king. They now follow the whims of fallen men and women. Some honored God, and many of them didn't. And now rebellion, which used to be confined to a person or a family or a clan or even a tribe, now is promoted and endorsed nationally by evil kings. Okay? I'd like to pause at this point to put in an advertisement for life groups starting next year. Because the next section we're going to cover in the multiply material will handle the entire Old Testament and give you guys a great overview of the Old Testament and how it fits with the New Testament, how it leads to the New Testament. Because many people in church don't understand what in the world does the Old Testament have to do with the New, how does it fit, what still applies, what doesn't apply, how does it point to Jesus. So stay tuned for more details on that. I think that would be a blessing to you guys to be a part of that. But as we see this pattern take place in Israel and in Judah, these patterns of rebellion, and they're led into captivity. A change was coming in Israel and Judah's history. That's very, very critical, very, very important. And it would show, the history of Israel would show that no amount of rules and regulations could harness the sinful hearts of men and women. All right? It's a very, very important takeaway of the Old Testament. You could have all the rules in the world. You could have all the boundaries in the world. It could not harness or change or transform the sinful heart. And that's going to lead us to Ezekiel. If you want to open your Bibles to Ezekiel, we're going to read some verses in just a minute. But like many of the major prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, he was a Jewish prophet. He lived several hundred years before Christ. He spoke of Israel's rebellion. He spoke of the consequences. But he also did something else, and this was also a pattern. Even though God was very serious about the consequences of rebellion and sin, God would always remind them that judgment is coming. But He would always remind them that He's a God who keeps His promises and that He's not forgotten about Him. And so, Ezekiel would speak of this promise. He would speak and reassure the people that even in their sin, even in rebellion, God would not forget the promise He made to Abraham. Because God is a God that's faithful and He keeps His promise. And so Ezekiel writes during a time of captivity in Babylon about a time when God would literally, He would flip the script in dealing with mankind. Because this pattern has been established, this pattern of rebellion, this pattern of no matter the amounts of rules, whether they're godly leaders, ungodly leaders, this problem of rebellion in the hearts of men and women. And Ezekiel speaks of the time when God would finally deal with the human heart. Okay? Because Israel was not without hope, they were not without God, and God was not without a plan. But the plan included a change of the human heart when the kingdom of God would be changed forever. So Ezekiel writes in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. And this is during a period of time of captivity. He's in Babylon. And God is speaking through Ezekiel, and He says, chapter 11, verse 19, He says, "I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." And so here's a promise that God makes to Israel in the midst of captivity because of their rebellion, because of their sin. He says, listen, something is coming. Something is going to change in the future because all the laws... There could have been 100 commandments, not just 10. All the laws, all the rituals, all the routines was not enough to change the sinful heart of man. A heart that was bent towards rebellion. And so God speaking through Ezekiel is like, I've not forgotten about you, but I'm going to change hearts. There's going to be a time where I change hearts. and I will be their God, they'll be my people. Again, reassuring them of the promise that he made. This is so important that it was reiterated later in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verses 26 through 28. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Listen, I don't know how those who read or heard Ezekiel say this on behalf of the Lord speaking through him. I mean, that had to be quite something for them to hear. Listen, not only that God has not forgotten about us, but God himself is going to put his spirit in us for us to live for him. Okay? Not just about external rules. It's not just about trying to train or modify behavior. It's about, I'm literally going to change your heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you. Then you will be able to live for me. Then you will be able to follow my commands and decrees. And so these are monumental statements. So God is telling of a day that he's going to change hearts instead of trying to shape them externally. He's going to change them and transform them internally. And this is speaking of a future kingdom when Jesus would come and change everything. When the kingdom of God would not just be about geography, but it would be a spiritual kingdom and not just a physical kingdom. And so when we speak of the kingdom of God now, it is a physical and a spiritual kingdom. We don't see the physical kingdom yet, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you are living in the spiritual kingdom right now. Or you should be. If you're truly a follower of Jesus, your life is under the rule and reign of a new king, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus was necessary because the first attempts of establishing God's kingdom were not successful. Not because God had failed, but because man had rebelled. And so we see this future speaking of when things would change, of how the new kingdom would operate. And we'll get into that more in the coming weeks. So Ezekiel speaking of a new day for Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, God would raise up men. He would raise up women like Ezekiel. They'd raise them up to speak for him and act on his behalf, whether it be prophets, priests, kings, judges, or just ordinary men and women. God would speak through people. And we see that through the Old Testament. And one reason he had to speak through people in this way was because he had not yet put his spirit in them where they could hear from God for themselves. And many prophets like Ezekiel brought hope and they brought reminders of God's promises in the midst of captivity, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of rebellion. But here's the question. What if they stopped speaking? What if the men and women that God used in the Old Testament stopped speaking? What if today God stopped speaking? What if God was silent? And that leads us to point number two. We're going to look at the beginning of silence. Because listen, sometimes you feel like God may be holding out on you, okay? And God never holds out on us. He may wait because he knows his plans. But there was a time where God was silent. And if you ever wondered what happened between kind of the Old Testament and the New Testament, some of you know your history. Some of you may be new. But there's about 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. The intertestamental period, a lot of people refer to as the 400 years of silence, because once God said his final words and is recorded in the Old Testament to the prophet Malachi, he was silent for 400 years. Didn't mean that his plans for Israel or Jewish people were over. Didn't mean his plans for the world were over. But he was silent for 400 years. And so the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, the people of the covenant promises of God, they didn't hear from God for over 400 years. And these were people with a rich oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation. Even if they didn't experience, they would know these stories of God interacting with them, coming through for them in miraculous ways, but yet now here it seems to be a period of silence. So God stopped speaking. And that's hard for us to imagine. Unless maybe you grew up in a faith tradition that says God doesn't speak anymore to people. Okay, that's not what we believe here. You don't have to go to anybody else to hear from the Lord. Number one, He's given us His Word. He always speaks through this. But He can speak to us. If He's given us His Spirit to live in us, He can speak to us on His own. And God's Word is always our filter for that. He's not going to disagree now with what He's already said. But here they experience this period of silence. And so, I want us to look at the last thing God said in the Old Testament. Okay? And now you're probably still sitting here wondering, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Well, just hang on. We'll get there. It might be Tuesday, but we'll get there. Okay? Open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. That is the last book in the Old Testament. You might pronounce it Malachi if you're from a different part of the country. Not really. I'm sorry. I've got a friend. He never listens to my messages. He says it all the time as a joke. I'm afraid he said it so long he believes it now. Okay, he's not watching. He won't hear it. Forgive me, Greg, if you do hear this. Okay, last book of the Old Testament. Let me tell you a little bit about the background here of Malachi. So Malachi writes years after Ezekiel. The Jewish people, many of them were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, refurbish the temple, and they'd even at this time even reestablish some of the temple worship and sacrifices. But Malachi discovers that there is still corruption within the priesthood. There are still things that don't line up with God's plans and God's purposes. So rebellion and compromise were still present, even though that there was some semblance of things getting back to normal a little bit with people returning to Jerusalem, with the temple being active again. But Malachi wrote to address some of this compromise. He wrote to address this rebellion, but he also wrote with this looking ahead very much to reassure people of two things. That in their compromise, there will be judgment. Prophets were good about that, right? Always very consistent. You sin, you're going to stand before God someday for that. You rebel, there's going to be judgment. Malachi was no different. You guys, stop it, man. You guys are reading ahead. I need to get somebody else in the booth. Wake up, Jake. Come on, man. Give away the punchline. That's why I don't put jokes on the screen. But he also was careful to talk about God's future for His people. And God always did that. Even when He was coming down on them, even when He's talking about judgment, He would always remind them of His promises at the same time. So let's look at the last words of the Old Testament, now that some of you have already read them. I forgive you, Jacob. He's not even looking at me. All right. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. All right. These are literally the last words of the Old Testament. So what we're reading, keep this in mind, these are the last word God speaks for 400 years. He says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." He's speaking of judgment. He says, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. I can't talk. There's too many D's. Somebody say that 10 times real fast. So most of the time when we see the day of the Lord in Scripture, especially by the prophets, that's talking about judgment. That's talking about when God comes to deal with sin. So he says, before that happens, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah. All right? Verse 6, he says, "He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Now listen, all Bible scholars agree this is not the literal Elijah. This is someone coming like Elijah to be a messenger of God. Okay, so this was reminding them of coming judgment, but also reassuring them that before the end comes, before final judgment, I'm going to send somebody to you to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents. So he's speaking of judgment. He's speaking about sending somebody, and there's promise and there's hope attached to that. So imagine if you were a Jewish person living during this time of 400 years, and you knew, listen, they knew their history well, okay? You knew the last words that God spoke was like, listen, judgment's going to come, but before that, I'm going to send somebody, and I'm going to begin dealing with the hearts of the rebellious. I'm going to be dealing with the hearts of people. And so you imagine you were a Jewish person during this time. And during this time of suffering, you experienced being ruled over by the Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Syrians, and then finally the Romans. There were times of peace. They weren't always persecuted and oppressed. But you weren't ever quite your own people. even during the Maccabean revolt, okay? For most of this period, they were subject to somebody else's rule. So imagine wondering what happened to the promises of God. I mean, you're the descendants of Abraham. Imagine wondering what happened to that promise. Like, God, you promised us certain things through Abraham. They considered their father. But so you longed to be free. You longed for a land of your own under your own rule. You longed to be God's promised people again. And God didn't forget about them. But things weren't quite like what God promised. Throughout the prophets, like Micah and Zechariah and Isaiah, there was this promise, this prophecy that a Messiah would come. Okay? And the Messiah was somebody that would come and deliver Israel and finally establish and reestablish God's kingdom, finally for Israel and the Jewish people. And so they find themselves in this 400 years where God was not speaking, yet they knew the promises. And so I can't imagine what it was like to wait and wait and wait. And God, when are you going to fulfill your promises? When are you going to send this Messiah? Prophets prophesied this. They foretold this, that a Messiah would come. The last thing you said, that there was going to be a messenger come before the day of judgment, and you were going to deal with hearts. You were going to turn and change and transform hearts. But God was not yet speaking. And so we find a people that knew their history, they knew the promises of a God, yet faith was running low. They were subject to the governments of other people. Yet there was still this hope that someday the Messiah would come. Someday that things would change. And so God had promised a messenger. He promised this messenger would precede the Messiah. He promised a deliverer would come. And so really the interesting question is, would Israel, the Jewish people, would they notice or understand when God began to speak again? And so part three, we're going to look at God begins to speak. God speaks. He breaks the silence. And I'm going to look at this. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. We've got several verses to read here. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. This was not the same, that was the prophet Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah. He says, Zechariah belonged to the priestly division of... Oh, you guys aren't going to say that for me? Okay, I just think. We'll say Abijah. Okay, different parts of the country, they might pronounce it differently. But his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So they are descendants of the priestly line of Aaron, Moses' brother. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Why do you think he might have been afraid? Listen, lots of reasons. Okay? Listen, I don't know what angels look like. Okay? Probably not showing up in a three-piece suit. All right? Most of the times we think they have wings. Actually, most of the angels we read about, they don't have wings. Those are other heavenly creatures. But there was no doubt Zechariah recognized this was a messenger of God. That's what angel literally means, messenger of God. Okay? Ministering spirits. Zechariah noticed this angel. And listen, I don't know if he had time to think, because as a priest, he knew the Old Testament, had a bulk of it memorized, if not the whole thing, knew it very well. And if he had time to pause and think, he would have recognized God's getting ready to say something, and he's not saying anything in about 400 years. But can you imagine that, being in that position where you serve God, serve in the temple, yet God has not shown up and spoken, either personally or through someone else like an angel, in over 400 years, and here an angel shows up? It'd be a little intimidating, right? It'd be intimidating for us. We're in right relationship with the Lord. Hopefully you are. And if God showed up, or even an angel, that would get our attention. Right? And so here Zechariah was approached by an angel, a messenger of God, knowing God hadn't spoken in a long time. So let's look at, see what he says. Verse 13 says, "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" Okay, that's pretty good news, right? Zechariah was probably thinking of Abraham. Yeah, like Abraham was too old to have a baby. But if he did it for Abraham, maybe he can do it for me, all right? That's just the beginning. It says, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Cool, I'm going to have a popular kid, right? Right? It says, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is to never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born." And so as a priest, Zechariah could connect the dots at this point. I mean, that is awesome. I'm going to get a kid. God's got a plan for this kid. As he's hearing this, he would have thought of who? Samson. Somebody else that had a Nazirite vow and they were not to drink wine or fermented drink. All right? So he knew this represented a Nazirite vow similar to Samson. And so I don't know if he even had time to think, okay? Think about, man, what kind of child am I having? It's miraculous just to have a kid, have a son. I knew that God had plans for him. But I want to read these last couple. Verse 16, it says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Do you guys remember the last thing that God said 400 years earlier? So he's going to send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So he will turn hearts of the parents back to the children, children back to the parents. And so God hadn't spoken in 400 years, and an angel on behalf of the Lord shows up and tells Zechariah, "You're going to have a kid in your possibly old age." Okay? Shouldn't happen. So you're going to have a son. It's going to be a miraculous son. God's going to have a plan for this son. He's going to live a very holy and devout life, just like Samson when Samson was young. But then the angel slips this in, which I'm sure was not missed on Zechariah. It says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Listen, the writers of the Gospels really don't go into any more detail of this story of the reaction to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and there's other parts of the story that we see. But what I want you to see here is God hadn't spoken for 400 years, and the first thing he says lines up with the last thing he said. Why? Because number one, God's consistent. The last thing he said was a promise that I'm going to send a messenger before the end. I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way that's going to begin this process of changing hearts of people. I'm going to send a messenger to begin this process of establishing my kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And here he shows up to this loyal, faithful priest and his wife. And he tells Zechariah that this your son is what Malachi prophesied over. This is the role your son is going to play. And sometimes John gets lost in the story of Christmas, but what I want you guys to see this morning is everything that happened before that, because if we don't have that picture, we can't fully appreciate what was happening right before the birth of Christ. We can't appreciate what was happening. We can't appreciate how long the Jewish people waited for God to fulfill His promises. Now, many of them didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah, and that is a tragedy, but that doesn't change the fact that God is a faithful God, and He's faithful to keep His promises. And we see this even in the story of John. And so imagine the people that Zechariah talked to. It could have been a small group of people, his family, closest friends, other priests. And can you imagine that going around the temple? Listen, I don't know if they get a break room in the temple. You know, okay, in fact, I know they don't. But, you know, wherever they hung out outside the temple, all right, around the water cooler. I about said wine cooler. That's probably a, horrible phrase to use. Blah, 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 blah. Some of them probably doubted, right? And we see the response to Jesus. They probably did. But imagine the hope that may have been creeping in to the Jewish people, even if it was a small group of people right now, that would have known the prophecies of Jesus, would have known the prophecies of the one that would come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so what I want you guys to see is I can imagine this period of silence, almost this period of darkness, and then the dawn is starting to come. The sun is starting to peek out behind the clouds. God is beginning to speak again, and hope is returning to the Jewish people. And in this case, it's probably just a very, very small group. But God is returning to finally deal with His people once and for all, finally beginning to complete what He promised Abraham thousands of years earlier. And so before this big angelic announcement in the fields of a baby born in Bethlehem, we have this one-on-one angelic announcement of the one that was promised to come before Jesus. God broke the silence and He began to speak again. I'm going to ask Jamie and Ian to come back up right now. Listen, this is what I want us to think about before we enter in our time of worship and response. You know, I asked at the very beginning if you ever waited on something and began to think that it wasn't going to happen because of how long you waited. And some of you, maybe you feel that way with the Lord. Maybe He's promised you something. And again, we can't live this long to experience this, but imagine as a people or a family waiting 400 years for God to do something. 400 years of silence, 400 years of wondering if God had forgotten you. 400 years of going, but God, you said this. God, you said you would change hearts. God, you said you would send a Messiah. God, you said you would send someone before the Messiah. But we've not seen anything. We've not heard anything. And that's a long time to wait. But at this point in time, the story of John, God said, it's time. It's time we continue the story. It's time that we fulfill these promises. And we're going to kind of get into more of that next week as we discuss this coming of a new king and Christmas and all that it means. But this morning, I want you guys to have this background because we can easily forget this. And even as great as the birth of Jesus is, it was not just some random event. It was an event people had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for. It was a promise that people had waited hundreds and hundreds of years for God to fulfill. Whether they recognized Jesus as Messiah or not, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And here with this announcement that John, this one that Scripture had talked about, this was just the beginning of promises fulfilled. And listen, I don't know about you, but I am thankful to serve a God who's faithful to His promises. And so this morning, as we continue in a time of worship, you might find yourself in that place where you say, you know what, I feel like I've been waiting on something from the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning that God is faithful and He does not forget His promises. Maybe it doesn't happen how we think. Maybe it doesn't happen the way we think it should, but God is faithful. He will keep His promises. I'm going to ask you to stand as we go into this time of worship. I want to read from Psalm 28 before we go into our time of worship. King David writes, he says, "To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up hands toward your most holy place." And so we see here in David, this, like, probably the worst thing for him was God being silent, God not hearing him. Couldn't imagine that. And he calls out to God in prayer, says, "Hear my cry as I call to you, as I lift my hands up toward your most holy place. And so as we enter into a time of worship, I'm going to encourage you, if you find yourself in a place where you say, you know what, I feel like I'm waiting on God for something. I've been waiting and waiting and I'm starting to get discouraged. I encourage you this morning, as we worship, lift your hands to the most holy place. We respond to God in worship with our hands because it's scriptural. We respond in celebration. We respond in surrender. And we respond because we need His help. Here David says that, Lord, I hear my cry. And I'm going to lift my hands to your holy place. But David declares this a few verses later. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise Him. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And so as David is crying out to the Lord, here he's declaring and praying the very thing that Ezekiel said would happen. David prays, save your people, bless your inheritance. Those are God's people, people God made promises to. And David prays, be their shepherd and carry them forever. And that's the very thing Ezekiel said that God would do. When his plans would pick back up hundreds of years later, when God would come, then when Jesus the Messiah would come, God had promised in Ezekiel that I'm going to change hearts. He promised that I'm going to be their God. They will be my people. And here David prays that very thing. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. And that's what God did. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's what God offers. Like he's going to be there. He's going to watch over you. He will take care of you. He will carry you. And the promise isn't that your life will be perfect. Your promise is this, is that He will be with you. And that's the best thing we could receive. And so this morning as we worship, I encourage you, listen, if you are struggling, say, you know what? I feel like I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. I encourage you, find a place to pray. You can kneel at your seat if you want. Lift hands to the holy place, okay? Lift your hands towards heaven because that's where our help comes from. Reach out to the Lord this morning. Respond as we sing these songs. And I promise you, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will meet you if you pursue Him. So let's just respond to Him this morning. Let's worship Him together.